morning. The portion of scripture in front of us this morning for consideration is 2 Samuel chapters 19 to 21. And over it, the subject we want to consider this morning is the return of the king. The return of the king. King David returning to his rightful place. He was anointed of God to look after his people. And at the beginning of chapter 19, we find him far from there. Last week we thought of the rejected king when he was pushed out over the Jordan, to the east of the Jordan, out of God's promised land into the wilderness by the people. And he got there, of course, by his own failings. So, the beginning of chapter 19, just want to read the first 8 verses, and then we'll, as we go through the different chapters, we'll pick out bits and pieces as we go through them, bits of relevance, and some thoughts around them. So, chapter 19, verse 1. And Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, the king is grieving, or the king is grieved for his son. And the people stole back into the city that day, as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, 'O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son.' Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, 'Today you have disgraced all your servants, who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now therefore arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now.' Then the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told all the people, saying, 'There is the king sitting in the gate.' So all the people came before the king, for every one of Israel had fled to his tent." Just a few points on these verses we've read. We find David weeping for his son Absalom. That's Absalom, who was trying to hunt him down and kill him. And he is in self-pity. He's mourning. He's focusing on his inward man. It's all me. Me. It's my grief. A little bit before in chapter 18, we read of this battle that Absalom died in. 20,000 people died, it says that day. 20,000 people. Lots of widows. Lots of fathers killed. Lots of brothers killed. Sons killed. And here we have the king, who's meant to encourage his people in mourning, focusing on himself. And his leadership's gone. The people come back, they see the king in this state, and they instantly disappear off to their tents. They're gone. The flock is in disarray. Isn't that easy for us today to get into that position, where we are so focused on ourselves and our own problems? I mean, obviously, losing your son is extremely hard. But there's 20,000 other people have just been killed. You are meant to be the king of the nation, and you are focusing on your own loss to the detriment of all the people. Church today, in the assemblies today, the leadership of the assembly should be focusing on what they're doing for the people of that assembly, guiding that assembly, encouraging that assembly through their problems. David was also putting, you might say, family first before the family of God. It's an easy trap to fall into, focusing again on his family before the family of God. God has placed people in positions of leadership within the church today, and in this case David, for his purpose to shepherd the people of God, to give them focus, to give them organisations, somebody to look up to. Then we come to Joab. Joab, of course, was the commander of the army. And it's interesting that it's him that gives David the talking to. David, he says, "You've disgraced all your servants, all these people who put their lives on the line for you, all these people who fought for you. They've now all run off to their tents because they see you mourning. You're so focused on yourself. Get out there into the gate and let the people see the king is still in charge. The king will still stand for them." I think Joab maybe did it for his own personal gain, because he wanted the position, the power. He had fought for that. But in doing that, he encouraged David to get out and sit in the gate. It's interesting, it says, then the king arose. You have to do something. The king had to get up and get to his rightful place. When he was in his rightful place, the people came back to him. Just a few thoughts in the opening verses of chapter 19. And then I thought, it's interesting to find, where is David in terms of location, in terms of geography? Which city is he at? You find it in chapter 17, verse 27. Bahanahem. I'm sure that pronunciation is correct. That's where he is at. And then I thought, I wonder what that name of that city means. Where does it appear again? You have to go back to Genesis chapter 32, verse 2. And here we have Jacob. And it says, when Jacob saw them, that's angels, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanahim. So it's God's camp. So here we have King David, the king, sitting at the gate of God's camp. Is that not a faint glimpse of Christ? The Lord, the king, sitting in God's camp, but outside of the land, just waiting. Christ sitting in the gate, calling his people back to him from their tents. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, about Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ sitting as king in the gate, waiting there. And he's waiting. He's waiting to come once more to take back his world, to reclaim his world. John chapter 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That's interesting. Christ in the gate. You know, the city is on the east of the Jordan. And you'll find in the next few chapters, David crosses across the Jordan. It's kind of deja vu. Joshua did it. Crossing into the promised land. Christ, sitting in the gate, will come again into his world as he promised. So we have the king sitting in the gate, waiting, gathering his people. And one day Christ will come into this world again, as David, sitting in the gate, gathered his people to him and crossed the Jordan once more into the land that was promised to them by God. So location, verses 8 to verses 15. And then, when the king starts to move towards the Jordan, and the people know he's coming, because there's disarray in Israel, there's no leadership, and the king is coming back, three people come to meet him. Verses 16 to verses 39. And the first man that comes is a man Shimei, or Shimei. And it says in verse 16, and Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet the king. You remember Shimei? Chapter 16, verse 5. We heard of him last week. He's the man that was throwing rocks at the king as he was rejected. He's the man. Tell him to get out. Now, what's he doing? He's hurrying to meet the king. He knows he's in trouble. He knows there's going to be a change. Of Christ's coming. I wonder how many Shimeis will be. I wonder how many people will be running to meet the Lord after rejecting him throughout their lives. David lets Shimei live. Of course, in 1 Kings, he makes sure Solomon deals with him. I don't think there'll be much mercy from the Lord when he returns. He's given the world his word. He's given the world his promise. He's given the world the route to salvation. What does Matthew chapter 10 verse 33 say to me? But whoever, this is Christ, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Christ will one day come back, as David came back into the land. But unlike David, who didn't make the decision himself, but let his son deal with it later on, Christ will deal with those who have denied him. It's a warning to all. The next person that comes along is Mephibosheth. I hope I said that correctly. That's all week before I can get ready. And it's interesting. We'll just read verse 24 down to 28. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his moustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord and the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king? So the king said to him, why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. Then Mephibosheth said to the king, "Rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house." Three or four things we recognise by Mephibosheth. First of all, he didn't run to meet the king. He had been waiting in Jerusalem for the king's return. Are we not waiting for Christ's return? He didn't look after himself. He said he had not cared for his feet or trimmed his moustache. Through his hope that the king would return in peace, through his belief that the king would return in peace, he had distanced himself from the population of Jerusalem through his appearances, through his actions. In a Christian life, you might say, that's not being aligned to the world. He didn't align himself to Absalom's people. He stood away from them. The Christian today is not aligned, should not be aligned to the world. He should have a different focus. He should be focusing on the return of Christ, thinking of Christ, becoming more Christ-like, not thinking of the temptations of the world and all the thing the world has to offer. Mephibosheth, like the Christian, waiting for Christ's coming and not being aligned with the people he's living with or around him, and trying to make himself stand out to be different. Maybe they asked him. They said, "Why don't you cut your feet and your moustache is growing and your beard's growing?" "I'm waiting for the return of the king," he always said to them. The true king. Is that what we are like today? Can we say to our colleagues at work, "Why don't you go down to the pub, the nightclub on a Friday night? Why don't you go there on Saturday night?" "No, I'm going to church on Sunday morning. I'm going to sit and think of the Lord. I'm going to sit and remember the Lord Jesus who died for me on the cross. That's what I'm going to be doing on the weekend. I'm not going to be out partying at the nightclubs. I'm going to be thinking of the Lord." Making yourself different from the others around you. Making them realise that there is a difference in life. Drawing them to Christ. I wonder how many people Mephibosheth drew to David. I wonder if they thought, "Well, maybe David is coming back. You know, maybe we shouldn't go with Absalom." And then in verse 28, Mephibosheth says to him, "For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table." Christ has given us the opportunity to be reconciled to God. Mephibosheth recognised that he had no right at the table of the king. He had no right to be there. Today, I hope we recognise that we have got no right to be at the table of the Lord. We are only there through his grace and his mercy towards us. He knows his place. He knows his place. He says, "Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king?" What right do I have? He knows his place in front of the king. Do we know our place in front of a holy and righteous God? We are only there through his grace. Job chapter 28, verse 28. "And to man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." I hope we fear the Lord. I hope we realise our position to the Lord. I hope we realise we are only at the Lord's table because for what he's done for us, not what we did. We are there by grace, his grace and his mercy and his love for us. That's what put him there. That's what put Mephibosheth at the table of David. Because David had promised Jonathan he'd look after him. Lord, the Lord has promised us he'll look after us. Third person that comes along to meet David. And he actually meets, so we've got Shimei, who's running towards the Jordan, crosses the Jordan before the king gets to him. We've got Mephibosheth in Jerusalem waiting, he meets the king. And now we've got Barzillai, who we'd met before in chapter 18. He was a very wealthy man. And it says in verse 32, we'll just read verse 32 down to 39. And the king said to Barzillai, come across with me, and I will provide for you while you are with me at Jerusalem. But Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king. And why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant turn back again, that I may die in my own city, near the grave of my father and my mother. But here is your servant Shimam. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what seems good to you. And the king answered, Shimam shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. Now whatever you request of me, I will do for you. Then all the people went over the Jordan. And when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. Barzillai talks to me of a mature Christian. Somebody who has helped God's people. He helped David. It's the end of chapter 17, verse 27, 28, 29. He had brought provisions to David in his time of need and fed David's army. He had gone out of his way. He had put himself also in danger because he knew that Absalom was after David. He was a very old man. He says he was 80 years of age here. He was a wealthy man as well. But what can we see in his actions and see in him that would be relevant to us today? First of all, he was willing to feed and clothe and help David. Christians today, do we recognise Christ? Are we happy to help him? Are we happy to give worship to him? Are we happy to give glory to him? Are we happy to exalt him amongst his people and to others? Are we happy to show kindness to God's people in our homes through fellowship? Matthew chapter 25, verse 3 of the Lord speaking says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Christians, are we looking after God's people? Are we showing them kindness? Are we showing them fellowship? Are we providing for them in their needs when they are in trouble to help them back? Barzillai did that to David. He helped him. He was a rich man, but you know, the Christian who is mature should be rich in spiritual blessing. Another thing I noticed about Barzillai was that although he'd helped the king, he realised that he could only go a little way further. He realised that he was getting close to the end of his life. It says he wishes to go back and die in his own city. He was getting close to the end, and he knew it, because he says, "What use am I to the king? I can't hear any longer very well. I can't taste things. I can't discern things very well. I'm getting a bit slow. I'm not the man that I used to be. I'm still able, but I'm not that able anymore." But here's Shimam. Take him. He's younger. He'll help you more than I can. Is that not, you might say, the passing of the baton down the generations? Barzillai was wise enough that he knew the time had come, that he could only go a little further with the Lord. And behind him was a man that was going to help the king as he went to Jerusalem. He had done all he could do. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I'm sure Barzillai would say he had done this. It says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." That's the race of faith. He had run. He had provided supplies to the people. He had run. He had supplied David with all he needed. He recognised that the race, his race, was about to end. And he passed the baton to the next person. As Christians in an assembly, it is important to realise that behind us, God will provide people to come up behind us, whom we can pass the baton to. God will never leave his people leaderless. God will never leave his people without someone who can build them up, without someone who can provide for them. Today in assemblies, we are getting a little bit smaller. Where have all the big men gone? Well, you know what? There's big men behind me somewhere, and they're coming past. And one day, they'll be past me, and I'll be old, and I'll be thinking, and I'll have to think, did I run that race of faith as best as I could? Did I endure that race? Did I give my all up to 80 years old, up to 90 years old? But did I realise at the time there was men behind me with better abilities, that they were fitter, younger, more energy, that they could drive forward and promote the glory of God into the cities around here? It's a challenge for everyone, including myself. Of course, I started the race much later in life. My race, I'm only around, I was thinking, maybe the first bend. I've got a long way to go, but I know some others here have been running the race a lot longer. And it's an endurance. But Barzillai, he had that endurance. He ran a good race, and he knew when he had to pass the baton. It's a challenge to us all. Chapters 19, verse 40 to chapter 20, 22 is an area where now the king has come across the Jordan. The tribes have known they needed a king, and they've asked him back in. But here's Judah, the tribe of Judah, and the 10 tribes of Israel. And they start arguing over him. Verse 40 to 43 in chapter 19. There's an argument goes on. Who's going to be closest to the king? And they fall out. And that's a division. And the king didn't do anything. There's no record of what David did here. He didn't say, "No, you all can come with me." It was, "And stop arguing." There's nothing in here about that. Again, David, although he's going to become king, his leadership skills aren't quite there. And because he didn't deal with this problem, like he didn't do with Shimei, he let that to do with that to Solomon, there's dissent arises. There's the divided nation appears, just which will then appear after Solomon, when the kingdom's divided. And this is the start. He didn't deal with it. They were fighting in each other. I put it over these chapters, chapter 19, verse 40, to chapter 20, verse 20, chapter 20, verse 22, power and positioning. Here's man, although they have the king back, they're still fighting and they're still arguing and they're trying to get some power and positioning. We have who's going to escort the king? Judah or Israel? Who's going to be closest to him? You know what? God's going to be closest to all of us equally in the coming time. There's going to be governance, but there's going to be no favoritism. It's also a lesson to the assemblies and to the churches. What are you arguing over? What's the most important thing? Here, the king is returning, and instantly men will say, well, he's our king. No, he's our king. The division happens in man's heart. They look for strife. Focus on Christ. Focus on the main point. And if these things aren't dealt with, big divisions can be created, which then may last for generations, as in this case. In chapter 20, we deal with a man who has decided, Sheba, who says, I'm not having any of this, I'm off. I'm away. You know, we do have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents with Israel. Dilution, division has come in. And then we have Joab, who again comes in to try to get a position of power. So Amasa went to assemble people and Joab met him and he killed him. Joab wanted the power and the position. And David didn't deal with any of this, I can see here. But towards the end of chapter 20, after we've had this division, chapter 20, verse 23 to verse 26, we have David restoring governance and control. He's now in Jerusalem and he's going to restore his control. And he puts Joab over the army, Ben-Ahai over the Cherites and the Plethites, Adoram over the revenue, Jehoshaphat was the recorder, Sheva was the scribe, Zadok, Abithar was the priest, Ira was the chief minister. Compare this to chapter 8 when you have a minute and spot the difference. David, when he set up, when he came to Jerusalem, first of all as a king, he set up his government. His names are very similar. There's one person or one group of people missing. Maybe he had recognised his failings in getting too close to the running of his country and the charge that he'd been given by God to run his people by involving his family in it. Because his sons are not there anymore. His sons are dead. His sons were not there. Ira was the chief minister now. His sons were gone. There was no family in his organisation. He realised maybe that God had put him there and he needed good men around him to control each of these areas, and that didn't include any of his family. Maybe that's a chance to the assemblies as well. Difficult. Pick the good men. Maybe not. Chapter 21. Having restored his control in Jerusalem, he now deals with some old issues that have happened. Chapter 21 opens with, now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. We'll come on to who the Gibeonites were, but David inquired of the Lord. I then put that to Esau to see where it appeared last in Samuel. Do you know where it appears last? It appears last in about chapter 5. Just when he was in charge of Jerusalem again. The last time he inquired of the Lord when he was fighting the Philistines. Here he is, he's inquiring of the Lord. He's back in Jerusalem, he's a king, and he's inquiring of the Lord. He's back in his rightful place. He knows who put him there. He knows his position, and he knows what he needs to do. He's the king, he's in charge, and he's inquiring of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? After all he'd been through, years before he inquired of the Lord, when he was at his power, and then he forgot to inquire of the Lord. He stepped away from the Lord, and destruction and death came into his family. Evil. And then here, towards the end of his life, when he's restored as king in Jerusalem, he inquires of the Lord. He knew his place. And the Gibeonites, well, they were a group of people who, if you read Joshua chapter 9, verse 17 to verse 19, in fact, the whole of chapter 9 tells you about them. Verse 25 and 27 tells you about them. They were a group of people as Israel entered the land. They, by stealth, saw that Jericho had fallen, Ai had fallen, and they thought, we're next, so we don't want to be killed. So now we're going to pretend that we came from afar because we heard about the God of Israel. So they did that, and Joshua believed them, and he protected them. And then they found out they just lived down the city of Gibeon. But they didn't kill them because they'd sworn an oath to the Lord that they would protect them. So they said, you can be water carriers and woodcutters, and you'd be servants for us, slaves for us, but we're not going to kill you. Unfortunately, Saul, in his battles and his dealings with people, he then slaughtered some of them. So he broke the oath Israel had given to these people. An old wound had opened up and had to be healed. So David, now having inquired of the Lord, being in the right place, asked him what he had to do. And he said, gold and silver is not enough. We need you to sacrifice seven sons of Saul, seven descendants of Saul. And David had to do that, and he did it to heal the wounds of the past. He did it to make right what Saul had done to these people. He did it to make the kingdom work. And at the end there, it says in verse 14, they buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, the tomb of Kish's father. So they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God heeded a prayer for the land. So after doing what God, inquiring of the Lord and doing what he commanded, he amended what Saul had done wrong. He was prepared to stand up, and he had to sacrifice. Seven people were hanged because of Saul's actions. And then David went and got the bones back from Saul, of Jonathan, and of the people that were hanged, and he gave them a proper burial. It's as though he drew a line under it. And then God heeded the prayer. The old wound was healed. The last verses 15 to verses 22. Is that the Philistines appear again. And here, the four giants are slain. It just reminded me of David standing before Goliath, one giant. Here, four giants are slain. The king's back in his throne. The old adversary of the Philistines are here, and he kills the four giants, or him and his men kill the four giants. The king, again, is in charge. The king has the power, and the Philistines are being beaten back. Summary, because the time's gone. Start chapter 19. And we find a king in mourning, full of himself, outside the kingdom that he was anointed to run. To the end in chapter 21, to a king who's in the right place. And he's looking after the people of God as it was intended. And we think of our own Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And one day he will return and he will be in the right place overall in his land. And it'll be a great place. And he'll be looking after us. And I'll just read Book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 4 to 8. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. We'll just end in prayer. Lord and Father, thank you for this opportunity we have had to open up your word, to look at the restoration of David, the king in Jerusalem. But we do look forward to the day when Christ is restored to his rightful place in the world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and every eye will see him and every knee will bow before him. We give you thanks for today. We give you thanks for the opportunity we have had to remember your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to his coming in your own time. Think of all these things.